every year. It comes up every year, and we're like, yeah, Christmas, Savior was born. It's not commonplace, though. That's a very, very unusual once-in-a-lifetime, once-in-history moment. And so this month we're taking each Sunday, and we're reminding ourselves what exactly it took to put Christmas together. And so last week we were reminded about the motivation that God had to put Christmas together, that he saw and he heard his people's misery and their suffering because of their enslavement to sin. And thousands of years ago, and this is so beautiful. I remember when I was on the phone with my dad when we were expecting our third child and whether or not it was going to be a boy or a girl. And this would have been 4 or 5 months in. And he said, I'm praying for it to be a girl. And I said, it's already there. The gender's already been decided. And he said, yeah, but God's omniscient. And I know that he hears my prayer way before this ever happened. And he's right. In his omniscience, thousands of years ago, God heard your tears and your pain because of your sin and other sin, and he saw your hopelessness, and that caused him deep concern for your pain now, then, and he came down to rescue the mighty God come to save his people from their sins because he was concerned deeply about our slavery to sin. And we're his people, the ones that he has committed to and came to if we believe in Emmanuel Yeshua, like we talked about last week. Not just that Jesus was born, but that Jesus was the mighty God with us, come to save us from our sin. And now last week, hopefully, gave us that great understanding of God's concern that motivated Christmas, but it also might have left you feeling like Christmas was a knee-jerk reaction, right? He heard the pain and the suffering, and so he's like, oh, we got to do something about this. Maybe felt like the mitigation of a bad situation. But remember, Christmas wasn't an accident. Right? Christmas wasn't a reaction. Christmas was out of God's deep concern. But as I alluded to last week, that concern was bred out of God's omniscience, out of his eternity and his ability to look down the corridors of time and see in his present the reality of our future slavery to sin. And so Christmas was always the plan. Right? It's not a reaction. It's not an accident. Right? It's always been part of the plan. When this last summer we've wanted to put a basketball hoop up in our driveway for the kids, and so finally I got around to doing it and got up on the garage roof and cut the wood, and I measured it. I actually, for the first time, I measured it all correctly, right? I put the holes in the right spot, but while I was drilling through the roof of the garage, one of the boys was like, why are you putting holes in the roof? And I said, it's all part of the plan. Right, it's all part of the plan. And for once, the plan actually went right for me, right? Like I put them in the right spot and I wasn't going through things that I shouldn't have been going through, right? But, and even if it didn't, right? Even if it hadn't gone right, I would have just said, oh, it's all part of the plan, right? That's like when things go bad, right? As we're fixing, right? A lot of us would be like, oh, that's part of the plan. I know what I'm doing. It's all part of the plan. That is not God's plan for Christmas. Even though it sounds unusual to us, it sounds weird to us, there was no mistake there, and God can look at us and go, oh, no, 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 this is all part of the plan. It's all part of the plan. And that plan was very specific. It was bred out of his concern. From the very beginning, he saw our slavery to sin now, and that concern developed the plan, but it's always been the plan. And so this morning, we're going to consider that plan that put Christmas together, and we're going to look at Paul's description of Jesus' birth. And we're going to start there in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. And so in Galatians 4, verses 4 to 5, Paul writes this, that when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. The first thing that we need to see here is that God had set a time for Christmas. The set time had fully come. In fact, we just sang that in the last song, and that song, God Made Low, we sang that the time to save the world has come. There was a set time for Christmas. God predetermined that time for Jesus' birth. And it's important for us to know because it teaches us and it reminds us that Christmas wasn't a surprise. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a reaction. In fact, this lets us know that Christmas was the plan, the set time. It was the plan from the beginning. And sometimes when we read Galatians 4:4, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, sometimes we read that and we miss that the time for Christmas was set, was determined, was put on the calendar. From the very beginning, the plan was for God to send the son to redeem. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we have the account of creation, where God made the world in 7 days, and we see all the different things that he made throughout those days, and then he gets to men, and he places them in the Garden of Eden, and you're familiar with that, I hope. And from the very beginning, though, the plan was for God to send the Son to redeem, right? And so when God finishes, and we're going to see this in Genesis, when God finishes creating the world and everything in it, he creates mankind, he places them in Eden to enjoy living in God's creation, right? Live in the creation, steward the creation, right? Cultivate creation for God's glory, multiply on the earth, and create a population that lives for God's glory. And live in God's presence forever. With future generations, live here on this earth with God's presence forever as they multiply. That was the plan at creation, and we're going to return to it eventually, but there was just one small catch in that creation. The catch was that men, beginning with Adam and Eve, were to obey and honor God's authority by not eating from one tree, which, as you know, they failed to do. And God confronts them in Genesis 3 and tells them, because you did what I commanded you not to do, which is the definition of sin, because you have done what I have wanted you not to do, humanity and creation is cursed by sin. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he says that sin entered the world through one man, and because of that, death came through sin, and in this way, death comes to all people because sin comes to all people, because all sinned. Sin came to all people. Through Adam, sin enters the world, and it spreads its curse and its corruption to all men and every subsequent generation from that point on. And one of the effects of sin was also separation from God. So sin is internal, it is a corruption, it has affected everybody, it has brought death, and it also creates this separation from God. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 21 to 23, Moses writes that tells us that God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And the Lord God said, though, the man has now become like one of us. He knows good and evil, and he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And we know God's presence is there with the tree of life. And so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. You can almost feel, as you read through that, you can almost feel the pain and the regret and the disappointment and the tragedy of the situation as God made mankind for relationship with him, made them for that personal interaction with him, placed him in a place where his presence was going to be, and then because of their sin, he realizes they've got to leave, and as a last demonstration of grace, begins to make clothes for them. His last gift, his last act of mercy for them and grace for them before they leave. And he clothes the creation that he loves. He sees their shame and their embarrassment, which shouldn't even be a thing, right? And then does maybe the hardest thing, because he can't be in the presence of sin. And so he had to remove mankind from his presence, remove them from their home, and he placed guardian angels to prevent them from returning, and he slams the door shut and says, this is how it's got to be. You've got to be out there, and I've got to be here. And imagine that moment, the finality of it, that irreversible situation, walking away from God, moving farther and farther from the life and the light and God's presence and into darkness. I've never walked away in some situation that grave. I do remember maybe even a glimpse of that feeling. The night before, the weekend before I left for college, my parents had decided that they were going to move to South Carolina. And so I went to college on a Friday and they moved on Tuesday. And so I never went home, right? My home that I grew up in, I never got to go home. And so the night that I left for college on that Friday, I stayed in my house in a sleeping bag with an alarm clock, and there was nothing else in my house. And it was not even my parents. They had already gone to a friend's house because they were going to drive to South Carolina after they dropped me off for college. So everything was gone. And that morning, Saturday morning, shutting the door behind me, with my sleeping bag, alarm clock, and suitcase, that was it. There's no going back. There's no returning. That's the last time I'm going to shut that door. And that's just a small, right, a small sense of that feeling of this is irreversible. There's no going back to what was after this. And in a much more grave and significant way, this is what Adam and Eve had to have felt walking away from the garden, knowing we cannot go back to what was with God's presence there and us here. But, and they're walking away from him further and further from the life and light into that darkness, but there was always a plan. There was already a plan, and this is not a surprise, and it was not the end. And when God explains the curse of sin and consequences to Adam and Eve, he also has a word for Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And in Genesis 3:15, as he's telling them, here's the consequences of the curse, he says something to Satan. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring, sin, and her offspring. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And one of Eve's descendants, this is from the very beginning in the plan, one of Eve's descendants, a man, will defeat Satan's offspring, sin. And God had already set a time for that to happen. We find that out in Galatians chapter 4. He had already set a time. There was a right time for Christmas, and God had it planned for what and when it should be. And so Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, again, verse 4, he says, so when the set time had fully come, because there was always a time, it was already on the calendar, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The plan was to send the son. When Paul says this, right, if you read there in verse 4, you'll notice that when it says his son, that the word son is capitalized in most of your Bibles. It is not a small s, it's a capital S, because that's a very specific person. That's a very significant title. When Paul says this, he calls Jesus the son. He doesn't mean that Jesus was born from God like an actual father and son. He wasn't God's son in the biological sense or in a created sense. Right? That God did not create Jesus, and so in that way you would say he was his son. That expression, the son, is used to conceptualize for us that Jesus is out of God the Father, from God the Father, with all of his qualities, similar to a son has a lot of the qualities of the dad, but isn't quite the same. How do we describe to humans something that only God understands? The best way I can tell you is, it's like a son and his father. When you look at the son, you get a great idea of what the dad is like, usually. It's like that, right? That's why we say he's the son. It's an imperfect phrase, but it's what we have. And this is far more interesting and important that we can't just skip over that God sent his son, capital S, and go move past that quickly in the plan. The plan was to send the son. And you know this to be Jesus because you're probably quite familiar with the Christmas story. But it's important to realize that this was God, the Son, capital S. Right? This is an important detail that Jesus was the Son. It was so important that when John writes his biography of Jesus, he takes a completely different and unique approach with his account of the beginning of Jesus' life. Right, you're used to at Christmas time reading the story like we did of Mary being told by the angel that you're going to conceive. You're used to, like we saw last week, of Joseph finding out the news and wrestling with the difficulty of that. You're used to the shepherds being told by the hosts and saying, oh, we got to go see what's going on. You're used to having that debate over the wise men, whether that was the same night or 3 years later, and where were they, right? You're used to all of that part in Matthew and Luke's, but we don't often, as and always, study John's because his isn't quite the Christmas story that we're used to. But he takes a different approach than the other biographies of Jesus. When you read the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus, they each take a different focus in their writing. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar in the way that they have their structure and their style and their content. But John is different. He takes an unconventional approach, especially with his account of the beginning of Jesus' life. And John starts in the beginning when he tells us about the beginning of Jesus. And that's going to help us grasp the significance of the coming of the Son as a part of the plan that put Christmas together. So John chapter 1, again, if you were using one of the Bibles, we have provided this on page 911. John chapter 1, I want to look at verses 1 to 4 now. So this is John's way of telling us about Jesus' birth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and so through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So the first thing you're going to notice as we look at that is that John doesn't actually use Jesus' name here. Right? He calls Jesus the Word. Look at in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. You'll notice that is capitalized. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on, John makes that connection for us and explains to us that when he says the Word, he's referring to Jesus. But calling Jesus the Word is very unique, and it's probably a little bit odd for us. And explains that when John says that when he used the Word, he's using it for Jesus. But for us, we see the Word, and it capitalized the Word, and it seems odd because that's not a title that we're familiar with. It's not a title that we would use. Like at Christmas, we're used to using specific titles for Jesus, the Child, right? At Christmas time, if I were to say the baby or the Child, you'd be like Jesus. Right? If I was to say the King at Christmas, it's Jesus. Right? The Savior at Christmas is Jesus. But we don't sing any Christmas songs about the baby Word. Right? We don't have anything like that. We don't have songs about the newborn Word. It's not an expression that we're used to, and it makes it unique. And this makes the way that John starts his biography incredibly unique by doing it this way. But that expression is one that John's readers would have been familiar with, and he chooses it instead of Child. He chooses it instead of Messiah or King or even Jesus for a reason, because before Jesus was called Jesus, before Jesus was the Child, before Jesus was born a King, he was from the beginning the Word. And that title to the original readers in John means the expression of something that is a thought. A word is a thought that has been given substance. When I think it, it's just a thought, but when I say it, it becomes something. It becomes a thing. It has substance now. And so you think, but when you say it, it becomes a thing with force, and which is some pretty deep stuff, right? That's some philosophy stuff, maybe a little bit, and maybe loses some of us. But John begins by identifying the Word. It's capitalized because it's not an indefinite thing. It's not an ordinary, everyday, average word or idea. This is the Word, and the Word was in the beginning with God, and in fact, the Word was God. And what he meant to say and means to say, what he is saying, that we've learned later, is that Jesus is the expression of God's essence. Jesus is the substance of God's thoughts. Jesus, the Word, is God. And so this is a deep rabbit hole that we could go down, and we don't have time to dive down into the deepest parts of this theology, but let me say this and explain this, that God has three distinct functions. They're complementary. By the way, let's just pause there and appreciate that the Western New York is gone. I didn't say complementary. Some of you didn't even notice it anymore. I used to, but I have worked very hard for your benefit to say that word correctly. He has three distinct functions, right? They're complementary, and they are all equally God, just in different roles. One is God the Father, where he functions as the architect, the God of the universe, the authority, the planner. One is God the Spirit, where he functions as a helper, as a partner, a direct personal participant in the spiritual affairs and situations of Christians in the world. And one role is God the Son, who functions as the expression of God, the substance of God's thought, and still who God is. In fact, later in verse 18 of John chapter 1, same place where we are already, in John chapter 1, verse 18, he says that no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So we haven't seen God the Father, but in seeing God the Son, the expression of the thought, we have seen God. Right? And so the Son expresses God. And John starts his account of Jesus by telling us that the Word, God the Son, who is just as much God as the Father is God, He was there in the beginning. So, put differently, if you tuned out the last 2 minutes because you're like, I'm lost, come back in now. To put differently, Jesus, as the Son, has always existed. Jesus wasn't created. When we talk about Jesus' birth to Mary at Christmas, that's not actually His beginning. Jesus already existed as God the Son with a specific role, a specific function, and God the Son became Jesus when He came to earth. That's when the Word became flesh and was expressed to men. God came in substance to men. But hear this, Christmas wasn't the beginning of Jesus. It was a continuing of His existence, now in a new form for His role and function as the expression of God, as the Son. This is why Jesus told the Pharisees, later on, we see it in John chapter 8, He tells the Pharisees, I have always existed. And they lost their minds and they tried to kill Him because that's something only God can say. He said it because He is God, the Son. And so John's the know-it-all. This is John. John's the guy that you don't want at like Christian trivia night, like Bible trivia night, because he's the know-it-all. And he's like, well, if we're actually going to start at the beginning of Jesus and we're going to start His biography, we kind of have to start at the actual beginning of the world. And everyone's like, come on, John, you know we meant the birth of Jesus. He's like, no, not the beginning. We've got to start at the very beginning because Jesus, God the Son, was there at the beginning of creation with God, as God. And then John points out something for us that is logical, but we frequently miss. We don't always make the connection. And that's it, that if Jesus was at the beginning, right, as the expression and substance of God, the Father's thoughts, then He was there for creation. In fact, He's the Creator, verse 2. He was with God in the beginning, so make the connection here is what John is saying. So through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. So this is what Paul tells the Colossian believers in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. He says that the Son is the image of the invisible God, so thought made substance, right? He's the expression of God. The firstborn over all creation, in Him all things were created. Things in heaven, on earth, you name it, He gives the whole thing. All things have been created through Him and for Him. That Jesus was there at the beginning, part of creation. Don't be confused by that word firstborn. It means legally responsible over the rest. The one responsible for everything else. That's why He uses that word. It doesn't mean born like everyone else. So God the Son, God the Word, existed long before He became Jesus in the flesh on that Christmas day. His history, His existence goes way back to creation before that because He is God, God the Son. So why is this a big deal? Why does John want to be that guy to remind us that, well, if we're going to talk about Jesus' birth, we've got to go all the way back to the beginning, right? Why does he want to be that guy and remind us that Jesus' birth wasn't the beginning of Jesus? How does this deepen our understanding of Christmas and help us appreciate it? Because again, Christmas wasn't a surprise to God. Christmas was the plan from the beginning. Specifically, it came as no surprise to Jesus. It came as no surprise to the Son that He was going to express God's will and God's plan because He is the expression of God's plans. He's the expression of God's thoughts. He puts into substance what God wants to happen. And so it came as no surprise to the Son that He was going to have to express this plan as Jesus, born of a woman, and ultimately, as Pastor Jerry reminded us, born to die. That was not shocking to Him. It wasn't a last-minute decision because things have gotten a little bit out of hand here. It was always going to be the Son come as Jesus. This wasn't a, this is all part of the plan. No, this was the plan from the very beginning, and the Son knew this was what is going to happen. It was set, and it was determined from the beginning. It was always going to be the Son. And you can almost imagine God the Father, the architect, speaking to Himself, the Spirit, and the Son, the Word, as they watch Adam and Eve walking away from the garden. You can almost imagine this as they see them further and further and further away, disappearing into the distance, straight into that darkness. And God saying, you know the plan, right? We know the plan. They're going to need us to come rescue them. They're going to need us to rescue their family, their future generations from the corruption that they're walking into, the corruption that's coming, and they're walking straight into darkness, and soon they'll be lost and they'll have forgotten how to find their way back here. They'll have to see just how bad it is and understand exactly what it is they've lost. But someday they'll realize that. And it's going to become painfully clear to them that they're meant for a relationship with us, but they lost that in sin. And they're unable to have that relationship that they lost. So they'll need a rescuer to come to them to do what they will realize they can't. They can't overcome their sin. They've started something with this corruption that they cannot undo. It's going to have to become clear to them. And it must become painfully clear that they're meant for a relationship with us, but they can't do it. And someday, when it becomes very clear to them, at just the right time, we'll have to go down there and save them. We'll have to buy them back from the slavery of sin with a fee that they can't pay. It has to be us. We're clear on that, right? The Son was part of the plan from the beginning. And so at just the right time, John says regarding Jesus' birth in verse 14, at just the right time, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, the Son, became human. The Son became a baby. God expressed himself as Jesus, just like he planned. And Paul's explanation in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 5, is that the plan was, when the set time fully comes, that God would send his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. The plan was for the Son, and it had to be the Son, to be born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law. The plan was that the Son had to become a man under the law. Jesus was born into the world at a time when sin could not be explained away, because there are times in history, and we play these games with ourselves, that what if people don't know? What if somebody doesn't know about God's expectations? What if somebody doesn't know about God's standards? What about them? And Paul tells us, well, this was anticipated, and Jesus was born at a time when you can't explain sin away as, well, I didn't know. I didn't know what God's standard was. I didn't know what his expectations were. How were we supposed to know that we were sinful? No, because at the right time, Jesus was sent as a man born under the law. Right? It could not be justified as, well, that's just how everyone is. This is just how everyone is. I justify their sin that way. Right? Relatively, it's not that bad. Relatively, it's not that much of an issue. And it could not obviously be overcome by behavior or good intentions, because he was born under the law at a time when people tried to overcome their sin by behavior and good intentions. And Jesus was born at that right time to show that sin cannot be explained away by any of these things, because the law of God had been revealed. The Jewish law, the law of Moses, God's law, reveals that sin has completely corrupted humanity, and no man, no woman is able to live up to God's standard for morality and for character that's expressed in his law. Since mankind walked away from God's presence, their corruption and sin that grew, and they simply got deeper and deeper into darkness, in the darkness of sin, which is inherently obvious inside every one of us. Every one of us is born into sin with a sin nature, and we think and we act sinfully from birth. But when you hold up God's standards for morality, God's standards for character, as expressed by the law he gave, pick your commandment, any one of them, when you look at God's standard for our character and for morality, and then you compare that to mankind, when you compare that to your heart and then the way that you live, it doesn't compare. It's unavoidable. Everyone is born into sin, and it becomes very obvious that we are very, very far from Eden, far from God's presence. We have walked so far down that road, far from where we were and where we should be for a healthy relationship with God. The law shows us, no matter how hard anyone tries, we might feel good, we might look good, but we cannot match God's expectations. We cannot earn God's favor or earn our way back into his presence and the healthy relationship that Adam and Eve once had. I promise you, they probably tried. If I was Adam, you know what I would do for the first 6 months? Try to get back. For my wife, if not for me, I promise you they tried. And if they can't get back, no one can. And the law reveals that even when we know exactly what God expects, we can't do it. We can't earn his favor because of our sinfulness. But again, that's a surprise to us, but that's not a surprise to God. He had set the time for the Son to come to save us from our sinfulness, when the law clearly reveals to everyone sin and inability, which is why the plan had to be for the Word to become a man, Or as Paul says, God the Son had to be born of a woman, had to become a human in order to redeem humanity. So verse 4, when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, and that Son is going to be born under the law at a time when sin is undeniable, and he's born of a woman. He had to be human in order to redeem humanity because men are powerless in our sin to restore our relationship with God. We are powerless in our sin to restore our relationship with God. The law reveals to us that the restoration of humanity's relationship to God is something only God can do. I can't do it. I can't restore my relationship with God. I can't meet his expectations. This is only something that God can do. The corruption of sin inside you prevents you from fulfilling the law, from meeting God's expectations even once, let alone for life. The only person who could fulfill God's law is God himself, which is why the Son came, born of a woman under the law to redeem those, us, who are under the law. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 to 4, what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, you can't meet the expectations because you're sinful. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Paul's explaining that because men cannot complete the law of God, men cannot restore their broken relationship with God, then they must pay the full price of that sin. The penalty for sin requires payment in the body and in the soul, and only a human can make that payment for their sin. The justice of God requires that a human should pay for the sinfulness of the human nature. But the dilemma of the sin nature is that it prevents payment that a human would make from being sufficient. A human has to make the payment for their own sin, for sin. But because we are sinful, we can't make that payment. We're unable to make that payment. It will not be sufficient if we tried. We have insufficient funds. So knowing this, the plan was for Jesus, God the Son, in the flesh, fully God and fully man, to do what needed to be done, what none of us could do, and live according to the requirements of the law in his humanity, but without sin. And then he condemns sin with his flesh. None of us could do that, and God knew it from the very beginning. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, says that since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that's the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by a fear of death. And he explains this, that a human had to suffer to free humanity. It has to be a human. But since none of us could be righteous enough to make the full payment and survive the wrath of God, not only do you have to be human to die, but you also have to have the ability to somehow survive the wrath of God, which only God can do. So it had to be God himself. It had to be God the Son in human flesh. And John finishes the explanation of Jesus' birth in verse 17 of John chapter 1. He finishes it this way. He says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." God used Moses to reveal clearly your sin. You can't meet any expectation that God has. He used Moses to take away your plausible deniability. "I didn't know." Doesn't matter. Here's the expectations. Here's where you were. So you have no plausible deniability for your sin. He uses Moses to take away and then place on you the full condemnation for your sin. But he used the Son to reveal to us grace and truth. So in his grace, the Son, God, came in flesh, and that was always the plan. John says, God the Son, as Jesus, was full of his glory as God, full of his sinless perfection, full of the glory of God. He was full of the sinless perfection, but as a man. This was the fullness of God's grace and truth, giving what we do not deserve by maintaining his righteousness and his justice. They don't deserve this, but I'm going to give them myself, the Son, in the flesh, full of righteousness. He's a man born of a woman, born under the law, but he's also divine. God the Son. No man could be or do what was necessary for salvation. And so the Son came because he would, and only he could, personally condemn sin through his life and his death. This was always the plan from the beginning. Sin's effect would always require the solution of divine intervention on behalf of men, and God knew it the moment they walked away, before they walked away. And this is what God promised from the moment sin entered the world. And in those same verses to the Colossian believers, when Paul says that everything was created by the Son, by the Word, that he's behind everything since the beginning, and reinforcing that he is God in a specific role, Paul then ties that to the timeline in eternity past. The plan was that Jesus would be the one responsible for the redemption of that same creation he made. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in Jesus. This is in the same thought when he says he made everything. And in making everything, he was also pleased to have his fullness dwell in Jesus. And through him, the plan has always been to reconcile to himself all things, things on earth, things in heaven, and make peace through his blood shed on the cross. It was always the plan since creation. In fact, it was God's pleasure. You thought Chick-fil-A started that. Wasn't them. It was the Son's pleasure to become human, to dwell among us, starting as a baby in a manger. It was his pleasure to be born under the unavoidable, undeniable, impossible expectations of God's revealed character and his glory through the law. It was his pleasure to be tempted in every way like us, but not sin. It was his pleasure to fulfill the law and make peace for us through his eventual death, because only a human could pay for the sin of humanity. It was his pleasure to bear the full wrath of God on sin, because only the Son could do it. It was his pleasure and his plan. And so when we consider our nativity scenes this Christmas, do not forget that's not his beginning. That's not the beginning. Yes, it's a birthday for Jesus, but for the Son, it was the continuation of his ministry and the next step in the plan. It was no accident that Jesus was born. It wasn't a knee-jerk reaction to an unexpected dilemma. It's part of a bigger story, a divine plan from the very beginning, because you are part of a creation that walked away from God. You cannot come close to God. You cannot come close to his glory. And you needed redeemed from your sinfulness. And it was the Son's pleasure and plan to come as Jesus, because you needed that intervention. And only the Son, full of God's glory, but also fully human, could do it. You needed this specific, this incredible plan. And in a way, there is a knowing smile and a wink in that baby's eye, because he's got this. This is part of the plan. Let's pray. God, thank you for knowing. Thank you for fully understanding all the consequences of Adam and Eve and what humanity would become. And before it ever happened, having the plan in place, the perfect timing to come as our Savior. Help us to not just celebrate a birth, but to see in Jesus that this is all part of the plan, and appreciate the significance of your Son becoming a Jesus. I couldn't do it. And if you hadn't, then we'd be still. So thank you, Son. Thank you for knowing this had to be the way it had to be. And I love you because of it. So I pray this because of everything that you did for me and for my brothers, and starting way before, in your name.